Thank you, Pastor Bob. It's really good to be with you again. Thank you for the opportunity, and it is really a joy for me to be worshiping with you. Now, I want you to begin by using your imagination for a moment. Let's say that we were in Amsterdam. I love the city of Amsterdam. It's a beautiful city. Regardless of what you might think in terms of its reputation, it's got great art museums, it's got wonderful canals, good food, and great cafes. So I want you to imagine that you've just met a Dutch friend, and you're sitting at one of these wonderful Dutch cafes, and you've been chatting for, let's say, an hour or so, and it's one of those conversations where it's going so well, you've lost track of time. You ever had one of those conversations, right? And then all of a sudden, your Dutch friend realizes, oh, they got to go. And so they look at their watch, and they go, hopsakee, and they have to leave. I want to teach you that phrase. In fact, I'm going to ask you to say it with me. Hopsakee. One, two, three. Hopsakee. Wow, that was really good. Usually when I have to do this with the church, they got to go through it three times. So Pastor Bob, you must be teaching them many good things about being able to say the same thing you do. But hopsakee is a kind of a little phrase that you use when it's time to go. It's like, I got to go. Let's move. Let's do something. And so if you don't learn anything else today, you now can add this phrase to your vocabulary. Hopsakee. Now you might be asking the question, well, why, Pastor Pete, why are you taking time to talk about hopsakee? Well, if I can maybe touch on a tender place. The reason I'm sharing about hopsakee is because there are times in our life where we can't hopsakee. There are times in our life, perhaps, where we feel a bit stuck, where we know that it's time to move on, it's time to do something different, it's time to make a move forward, but for some reason or another, we can't. Maybe it's one of those situations where we're not really sure what to do. Or maybe we know what to do, but we're not that sure it's going to work. Or maybe we know what to do, we have a sense that it's going to work, but we don't have the courage to follow through. Because we're too tired. We're too hurt. We're too frustrated. We feel weak. And it happens to many of us in various areas of our life, doesn't it? Sometimes we feel this relationally, things going on with our family or in our marriage. Sometimes we feel it financially. Another unexpected bill comes our way, and you just thought you were catching up. What are you going to do? And quite frankly, sometimes we feel this spiritually. We've kind of gotten into this place where we know the routines, we know the things we're supposed to do, but it's gotten old. It's not fresh anymore. Hopsakee. But I can't. So when Pastor Bob and I were talking about what this weekend might be about, he told me a little bit about your Arrival series. And I was kind of thinking about how could I fit something within that. And sometimes the rival's within, right? Sometimes we can't get ourselves moving. The enemy isn't out there just coming against us from the outside in. It's like sometimes from the inside. And so I want to set the stage for you today by referencing a passage out of the Old Testament where David found himself very much in the same position. I'm going to kind of do a quick review of 1 Samuel 29 and 30. It's probably a pretty familiar passage of Scripture, but let me remind you of the setting here. David was in the outs with in terms of his kingdom and the people of Israel, and so he had aligned himself with a foreign king, Achish. And Achish was going to battle against another enemy, and David was used to fighting with Achish, but Achish had now aligned himself with several other countries, and those guys didn't trust David. And so, essentially, Achish fired David, said, you can't do it. Join me in this battle. And so I just want you to imagine what it must have been like then for David to go back to his men and to say, hey guys, I'm sorry, we've just been let go. And it's nothing you did. It's just there's some politics happening and you're not going to be able to be involved with this, so we may as well go home. Now you can imagine that they were probably brooding about that on the way home, and so they're headed towards Ziklag where they were living at the time. And as soon as they get to Ziklag, they discover another tragedy. Not only had they lost their jobs, but now they get home and they discovered while they were gone, their families and their possessions were taken by another crew. Lost their wives, lost their children, lost everything they had. And then there's this part at the end of chapter 29 where there's mutiny and murder on the lips of David's men. They had had enough. Not only had they lost their jobs, now they had lost their families and everything they owned, and David was responsible. And then all of a sudden, in chapter 30, things turn totally around. David is somehow able to encourage his men not to mutiny or murder him and go after the real enemy. And then they go and get the real enemy, find their wives, find their property, find their children, bring them back. And if that wasn't enough, David brings together the rival factions within his own army. All of this happens because of one thing. And it's found for us in the passage of 1 Samuel 36. David was greatly distressed, but he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And that one thing created a transition moment that altered his leadership and change the whole dynamic between him and his men. Now, sometimes when we read, you know, Bible verses or stories out of the Bible, we have a hard time kind of imagining it in real life because we're familiar with it. Sometimes, you know, we read these stories, we've heard them before, we're like, oh yeah, yeah, so David encouraged himself in the Lord and everything worked out. But I want you to imagine how dramatic this must have been. Like, everything was going wrong. David encourages himself in the Lord, and then all of a sudden, everything's restored. I mean, that's a huge transition. Now, personally, I would have loved if the scriptures gave us a little bit more detail on what David did that created such a dramatic transition. I mean, don't you ever wish that, like, he encouraged himself in the Lord? Yeah, but what does that mean? What did it look like? How did he do this? Because the result was so dramatic. And because it's such an important thing, I want to spend the rest of our time trying to unpack what may have happened with David in those moments. Now, I know there's a certain amount of risk when you go into a text like that and say, well, I think this may have been what happened. But the good news with David is that he wrote a lot. So we have a lot of things in the scriptures about the way that David thought about things, the way that David dealt with things. And I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say that things he wrote about in other places of the scripture are probably what took place right here. And so I think there were a couple of things, at least, that we can say that David did in those moments that might be helpful for us, because if you find yourself at a place where you need to do something different and somebody says, hoopsakee, and you can't, if you are unhoopsakeeable, maybe something that David said and did might be helpful to you as well. So I think there are two things that I want to try and point out today that David did. I think the first thing that David probably had to do in the midst of his seeing what was going on with his men, the scenario that was taking place with him, he had to first and foremost feel his feelings. Now, some of us, as soon as we hear that, we're like, are you serious? I thought I was going to hear about the Bible. I thought I was going to hear about Jesus. And now we're going to talk about our failings. You know, the thing about David, and I want to hang out at this point a little bit, because I really do believe it's one of the things that happens in the church that we tend to discount the significance of. But David was very much in tune with what was going on inside of him. I think the Psalms regularly point this out. So can I just reference a couple of places where David was very real about what was going on in his heart, his soul? Psalm 22, 1 and 2, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, you do answer by night, and am not silent. And then Psalm 42, 3, my tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? Psalm 55, 4 and 5, my heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. And Psalm 88, 8 and 9, you have taken from me my closest friends, have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I mean, talk about raw emotion. Now, because it's in the Bible, we kind of give it a pass. We're like, okay, well, that's inspired. But I want you to think about, what would you say to a friend who said these words to you? Like you're in a conversation, maybe over coffee, and they say to you, I don't know why God has forsaken me. Where is God now? My tears are my food. My grief has made my eyes dim. If you're in a conversation with somebody, what would you be tempted to say? Shh. Shh. It's going to be okay. Don't go there. And truth be told, we're actually worse with ourselves, right? When we start having those kinds of emotions, we kind of scold ourselves a little bit. And we were like, okay, well, I need to trust God, or I need to have things together. I need to be able to say, this is going to work out. We really don't want to give ourselves permission to feel our feelings. Now, why do I think this is so important? Well, I think the truth is, and I think if we just do a little evaluation in our own lives, we see this pretty regularly. I think the point is that every one of us, when we experience certain things, especially hard things, we have different hooking points, right? We have different things that happen inside us that hook us because of the scenario that we're in. So some of us tend toward isolation. Some of us tend toward anger. Some of us tend toward silence. And when we give voice to our feelings, it gives us a hint at what is going on inside. If we don't give voice to it, it just remains this bundle within that we can't really sort out. And so I think this is part of the reason why David gave voice to his feelings, because it gave rise to what it was that he needed from God. When we give voice to our emotions, we discover the point at which we need God's provision. Can I say that again? It's really important we get this. When we give voice to our emotions, we discover the point at which we need God's provision. It's not just psychology, it's good theology. We get this physically, don't we? Like when a part of our body hurts and we go to a doctor, and what's the first thing he asks us? Where does it hurt? And why does he ask that question? Is he just, you know, being polite? Is he just trying to express concern? Maybe that's part of it, but the main thing is because he needs to know how to help you get better and what it is that needs to get addressed. And that's the same thing with our emotions. When we give voice to our emotions, we begin to discover what it is that we need from God to meet us in this place where we stand. And I think that's exactly what David did. He found that private place, and he cried out to God, and he gave expression to what he was experiencing. And then he transitioned from that place of emotion to the second thing I believe that he did, which is that he gave himself permission to remind himself of God's capacity to meet his deepest need. These are things that we see in Scripture again. You know, David was kind of on that seesaw regularly, wasn't he? Where he saw all the stuff that was going on. He didn't try and, you know, smooth it over. He talked about it. He cried about it. And then right away from that point, he said, okay, now that's a sign of what I need from God. And so again, in the Psalms, I just want to read through a couple of them. Psalm 42:4, here's what David says. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Psalm 63:6, on my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Psalm 119:52, I remember the ancient laws, O God, and I find comfort in them. Psalm 51:12, restore to me the joy of my salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. David felt his feelings. He gave himself permission to go all the way to the most raw place, and then he came back with this confession that this is who my God is, and I will stand on his truth. I will proclaim his goodness, and I will go forward in his name. And it's both of those things that I think David did in that place of vulnerability, that place when everyone else was against him, where he found himself saying, okay, this is where I am. I need to hopsuke, and I don't know that I can. And so I'm going to just say it like it is and confess the truth of his word. And I'm going to go forward. And for David, it turned everything for him. Changed a whole dynamic of what he was experiencing in the moment. It wasn't just a good talk. It wasn't just good psychology. It was a truth upon which he built his life. And time after time, when he faced the challenges, right, he had to go through that same process. Feel his feelings, proclaim his truth. And my encouragement for you is to do the same. Now, if you'll allow me, I want to close with one final thought. I invite you to imagine, now you and I are talking, all right? So we're having a conversation about your life. Last January, I retired from full-time ministry. And part of that was a product of a concerning health report I had, and I knew I needed to prioritize some things regarding health and fitness. I'd been doing it for 40 years, so it seemed like a good time to make a transition. And one of the things I've noticed about these last couple years as I've reflected back on my 40 years of ministry is that I would be in conversations like this with people about their life and about their journey, and sometimes they would be honest enough to tell me that they were struggling, and we would have a conversation about what they might want to do. And I've often found myself just kind of thinking back that people's response tended to fall into one of three categories. One was, I'm fine. I think I know what I'm going to do. I think I got it figured out. Pastor, thank you for your concern, but I got it. I was not always convinced that they did. But I could tell that they didn't really want to talk about it. Then there was the person who said, you know what, I know that you're going to tell me that, you know, I need to do these things, but Pete, you don't understand. My life's really kind of busy right now. I got work stuff. I got family stuff. I really can't be that involved in church. I try and come when I can, but, you know, it's just life has gotten really busy, and I'll deal with these other things at some future point in time. But would you pray for me? And then there were those rare conversations where somebody would say, you know what, I am unhupsakeable and I really need some help. I don't know how to get started. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. Would you have a thought for me? And I appreciated the candor. And I appreciate the honesty, because it gave the Lord an open door to do a good work. Now, I don't know how you came in today. I don't know which one of those three scenarios you fit in. I got this. I'm fine. I'm good. I'm not fine, but I don't have time to deal with it. Or perhaps you find yourself in a place where you say, you know what? This is serendipitous. I'm here because God had an appointment for me with this service, with this message, and I need it. And if that's where you are, the same God that met David at his crisis point is here with us today. And you can encourage yourself in the Lord by giving yourself permission to feel your feelings all the way down to the core. It doesn't scare God off. You're not intimidating him. It's okay. And what you'll find at that deep, hard place is that the truth of God, and what we sang about this morning with the regard to the work of the Holy Spirit, it's deeper still, and it can meet you there. And so I'm going to invite you to pray with me and to do some business with God. Some of it may be just to say, Lord, I heard it. I'm going to do this. May not be able to do it right now in the context of the service, but I'm going to make a decision to do this. I'm going to go all the way there. And I'm going to trust that what you did for David, you can do for me. Amen? Let's pray. And so, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to reflect on your word, which is just chock full of real life. And there are people here today, I can just imagine, that find themselves in a similar position that David did, where, you know, maybe they got let go from a job. Maybe people that had been loyal and friends are starting to turn and backbite and betray. Maybe things that have been theirs have been taken away. Maybe family and marriages are on the rocks. Things look bleak. We look at the Bible and we say, yeah, but can that be true for me? Can what happened to David happen for me? And I'm thankful, Lord, that you have a resounding yes for that question. And so my prayer for every person in this room, for every person who feels like they can't move forward from where they are, in whatever area we're talking about, that you, by your grace, would show yourself faithful to provide a way out, to make provision for what is needed, and to give hope for the future. And I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. And everyone who agreed said, Hopsike!